Okay, I'd like to finish up the study in regard to murder one another. We've spent some time on it, so let's put ourselves into the leading ministry of the Spirit so that he can do his work. And they're still coming down the aisles. They're making their way. let's go into prayer. Purpose of the prayer is not just a traditional prayer, a ritual prayer, the prayer to the important period of prayer to test ourselves to see if we are trusting the Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's going on in the passage that is before us. Christians are the fastest draw in the Wild West of society today with the weapon of the tongue. And it's so unfortunate because this characterizes Satan and it should not characterize the body of Christ. But so we can understand what's going on in the passages before us, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. So, Father, now that your Spirit will minister to us tonight as we open up the Scriptures, and he will be the teacher of truth. But Father, that he will give me the words of truth and simplicity as we go through the psalm that is set before us. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to blind us to what's going on and to somewhat minimize how horrible we are with our tongue. What is the mark of the Christian so often is the tongue. The way we judge, attack, murder one another indicates that we do not belong to you. Pray, Father, that these things will become so blatant in our lives that we will see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at murdering one another. I think this is going to be our last one another study. And we looked at Matthew 5:21 as our springboard into the study of murdering one another. Then we went to Ephesians 4:26, and the reason that I took that is because that's the favorite passage of people who do get, Christians who do get angry, oh, mine isn't really sin, mine is righteous indignation. Well, be careful when you use that noun. I hope you see what that means and how, if that is what you're going to claim before the sun goes down, that is the time of Satan, that it is gone and you no longer give him a place. That brought us to 1 John 3:15, and I want to take a look there. But first, let's open the Scriptures to John 8. I just want to read a verse that we have not noted, and I looked at it when I first started studying this, but we haven't even read it. Let's at least read it and get a feel of these things. That believers are so guilty in regard to how we speak against one another and murder one another with the tongue. In John 8:44, there are a lot of sins that believers get all worked up about. Most of those sins deal with the body, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, this type of thing. And they would never think of doing that. And yet Satan is never called, the father of adultery or something like that. But look what he's called in John 8:44 that characterizes almost every Christian at times in our life. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. So when a believer murders one another with our tongue, what we're doing is the desires of our father, the devil, because he is our father when we're in the flesh. This is where we stand with him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, most people take that from the Cain and Abel thing. No, it's long before that. I suspect by just looking at various passages and things that this is even in the prehistoric world in dealing with some angels. And there are four angels around the altar, and one of them taken out. And I suspect that's where this thing occurred. But then definitely in the garden, he murdered Adam and Eve's view of God, and so much more than just a physical concept. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Note the relationship of murder and speaking in the passage. He flows from the concept of murder to speaking, the tongue. Whenever he speaks a lie, and that is what's going to murder, he speaks from his own, that is, his own advantage, his own person. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, having read that, let's just get ourselves to where we are. John, 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. And we had a wonderful time last Wednesday evening and dealing a lot with some of these things. So let's just read it and then move on tonight. And in 1 John, get there with you here. 1 John 3, look at verse 15. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And Satan is the father of murder. So we do his desires. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so the believer is the murderer. He murders one another. What's his weapon? His weapon is closer than a Colt 45 on the side of a cowboy. It's right in your body. It's your tongue. His weapon is the tongue. And Christians are fast draws with their tongue, leaking out, judging, and attacking one another. The reason? Occupied with self. Anger. Hate. Those are the two we looked at associated with murder. Jealousy, these types of things. Position? He has stopped trusting God. The moment you stop walking by faith, you go to occupied with self. Somebody gets in your way, so you want to cut them down and murder them. Get them out of the way. Now, I don't want to spend too much longer here. We spent a great deal of time. But let's have a little fun tonight. Let's look at Psalm 41. I love the Psalms, though you probably wouldn't know that just by looking at how little I taught out of them. I think the Psalms was, if I looked at 4 years at seminary, the course with Dr. Walker on the Psalms was probably the most enriching. He used the Psalms to teach us Hebrew, but of course we had to analyze the Psalms, the types of Psalms. It was probably the most demanding of the courses that I took in seminary because of the work that he gave, the workload, and what you had to do with the workload and in learning the Hebrew. It is in this class that you learn to think Hebrew. You could get the answers to what he was asking in the development of Hebrew grammar and structure and all these things. You could go somewhere, if you knew the right source book in the library, and get the answer, write it down, boom. But you have no idea what you were doing. So there were a group of us, and it was okay to study there. There were a group of us that got together almost for every assignment, and we didn't do that. We wanted to think our way through. Why did he ask us this question in dealing with the grammar? And the Psalms are very difficult because one of the most difficult things to do in the Psalms is to identify the speaker, the object who's being talked about, who's doing the talking, all kinds of things, because it changes so quickly, and it doesn't give you any lead that it's changed. And Then the Psalms just started opening up, and as I said, it was just a fantastic class. It was one of those things I wish just another night just to come in and lavish in the Psalms because they're so beautiful and things they do. Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, what we're going to do, let me take you through since we're going to do this in just a few moments tonight. Let me just show you what's happening in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we're going to start out. We're going to start out with a believer in sin. This believer is David. And he has definitely sinned, and he has sinned terribly. Now, the next thing we're going to see is how others, and this others, unbelievers, self-righteous, and believers, self-righteous, how other believers use the sin to attack. To attack and to murder, in the hope, to murder the believer who is in sin. So we're going to see that. They're going to judge and attack and speak against, therefore murder. Then we're going to see, so this is how others respond to this. Then we're going to see how God responds. I'm just doing a very quick type of thing we're doing in a class where you first of all just present what's going on in the psalm so that we get a flow of it. So we see how others are going to respond, both unbeliever and believers. This is how they respond. They're going to attack and murder and use the law, he's violated the law, da-da-da-da, deserves to die, boom, murder. Then we're going to take a look at how God responds to the sinner and when he turns to God. Then we'll see his own response. Psalm 41 is a good pattern for us all. It's a good pattern for us all. I don't care if you're the sinner or you're a friend of the sinner or an associate of the sinner. It's good for us all. It doesn't matter which place we are here tonight in this psalm. It's a good place to see yourself. You can either be the sinner, and sometimes we are, or we can be the one associated in some way with the sinner, and sometimes we are. By sinner, I mean a believer who is in sin, who sinned at a terrible, horrible sin. This is very same the pattern of Job and his friends. And however, we'd have to talk about, you have to really understand the sin aspect with Job, but not with David. David is very clear. David is in horrible sin, how others are going to deal with him, and how God is going to deal with him. So let's get going here. The crafting on there. Psalm 41:1. It's a beautiful psalm. And, you know, psalms are written, people. Yes, the more you understand the psalm, the more that you can extract from it. But, boy, the psalms are just great to read when you're down and you sense the hand of God, either as absence or in something. Or it can be just a wonderful thing to read when you're alone and just want to read some beautiful scripture. At night or out somewhere and just sit and read the Psalms. They serve for almost any time, any purpose, if you're in a praising mood or whatever. Some of the Psalms, to me, indicate that David was the first country and western writer. Some of these Psalms that he writes is just like a country song. I mean, you read some, my guts are hanging out on the floor and I'm dragging them around. I mean, my goodness, that is as country song as you're going to get. And the whole world's against me and all this stuff. And he doesn't mention trains, but he mentions everything else in the psalm. So it's just beautiful. I quit talking. The psalms are beautiful. Let's just read here and go through what we want to look at. Psalm 41:1. Psalm 41:1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I won't go into all that's there. There's a lot in those titles that's part of the inspired by the Holy Spirit to be there. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Okay. We start off with David in his state of where he is. He's written this probably after the event, but anyway, he knows the turmoil of being helpless. And then how the Lord delivers when we are in that point. Now, what's the helpless here? The helpless here is the sinner. In the context, as we'll see, the one who has sinned. And so, therefore, it be the believer, refers to the believer here, who is in sin. Now, there is another way, not another way, there's another dimension going on, and we won't emphasize this one, but just for your enrichment here, you're also looking at the Messiah, bearing the sins of the world, for indeed, what is he on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, but helpless? He took, what, our place. So he is the helpless one here. So we have the believer in sin. A lot of people have trouble, the believer in sin compared with Jesus Christ. But dear people, if you'll understand, that's why Christ came, was to take our place. When we are helpless, take all that off of us. So then you should have no problem. That's why if you read Job one way, it doesn't work. If you read Job one way from Job's mouth, it does not work. Where Job says, I am innocent, yet I suffer, yet this is happening to me, that won't work, Job, because you're not innocent. But let's put that into the words of the Messiah and they become very true. And so Job is a powerful book, and we're going to have to do Job. It's, as I've told you so many times, it's the most important book of the Bible to me. So the helpless is the sinner here, and it says, blessed is he who considers. And what does this mean, to consider? If we did some work on the word, it doesn't mean just to consider and walk away. It means to consider so as to help. So the ideal of considering here is to consider so as to help. How can I help? What can I do for this helpless sinner? And this is what he's looking at here in this regard. And blessed means to be praised. So consider. And what we're doing here, people, this is what love does. What does love do? Love doesn't stop at the sin and meditate on the sin. Love overlooks the sin to see the need. What does it mean that love covers a multitude, or covers, really, as Peter says, all sins? So here is a believer's sins. And what most people do, with those coming from law, they come here and they stop right here and they deal with the sin. What spiritual love does, spiritual love overlooks the sin and sees the need. That's the best way I know how to explain that passage, where love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that it's not aware that the sin is there. It doesn't mean that it ignores the sin. What love does, it overlooks the sin. It doesn't stop there and meditate. It overlooks, why did this believer sin? What can I do to restore? What can I do to take care of the sin? This type of thing. So when it says to consider, this is what love does. Love considers what needs to be done. The Lord will deliver. Okay, now we have a problem. The Lord. The Lord will deliver. Let's identify the Lord. Indeed, the Lord is God the Father. Indeed, the Lord is God the Son. Indeed, the Lord is God the Holy Spirit. And we could go through other Psalms where David tells us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the Lord. And in different Psalms, all three are dealt with as the one who comes and takes off the pressure and delivers. So all three. All right, the day of trouble. What's the day of trouble? The day of trouble is the day of sin. That's the day of trouble. You're in trouble because you sin. You're in trouble with God because you sin. You're in trouble with man because you sin. People, please understand what sin does. Sin gets you in trouble, using the word here. It gets you in trouble first with God, but it also gets you in trouble with others. When we sin, we're going to get in trouble with others. We're going to get in trouble with God. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of times you're going to get in trouble with self. A lot of things will come on yourself. So these are the horrors of sin. And so what is going to happen? Somebody's got to come and help. I can't help. I mean, I'm in trouble with God. I'm in trouble with others. I'm in trouble with self. So I'm helpless here. Somebody's going to have to consider this and help. What most Christians like to do, and as we're going to see people tonight, that's when they like to come and stomp on you and really put the pressure and guilt and shame and just keep you down. That's not what God's going to do. Okay, verse 2. So verse 1, we have the outline of the play is laid out for us. Now the circumstances, point 2, verse 2. The Lord will protect him. Protect him from death. Protect him from others, believers and unbelievers. The Lord will protect and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth. Now, how about this? He is a sinner, yet is to be considered blessed. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. Now, his enemies are made up of both unbelievers and believers. They both now have become his enemy. But one may raise their hand and argue and protest, but if they sin, yes, am I not their enemy? Am I not the enemy of sin? Yes. If someone's in sin, therefore I'm their enemy. No, wrong. Wrong. We're not the enemy of a believer in sin. We are the restorer of the believer in sin. We're not the friend of sin, but we're not the enemy of the sinner either. And so they have made themselves an enemy against this believer who is in sin. Verse 3. Okay, what's verse 3? God's action. Look at God's action. Verse 3, God's action. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. Sick bed is his sin. Collapse from sin. In his illness, not talking about measles, talking about the effect of sin. In his illness, look what it says. Thou dost restore him to health. This is what God does. So what does God do? God restores. You want to imitate God? What are you going to do when a believer is sin and helpless and sick because of their sin? Judge him, separate, malign, or restore. You get to choose. Which is you of God? Oh, I know what God is doing when a believer sins. God's walked away. God's going to stop him. God's not going to... No, what you find out is God restores. This is how God responds when you and I are in sin. What God does is God restores. Does all that he can to restore this believer. Okay. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. We're sick when we sin. There's the analogy here. In his illness. If we had time, we'd look at sickness, illness, what's going on here. But this is what we're like when we're in sin. Even though you may not feel sick, you are sick and you are ill. Thou dost restore him to health. Again, just take this from the standpoint of the believer, but also of the Messiah, Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, the Lord. Okay, who's called Lord? The Lord is God the Holy Spirit. We already know he gives life. So we have the Lordship of the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father. We have the Lordship of the Father. So the sick bed, illness of sin, restored to health, spiritual health, recovery, forgiveness, cleansing, restoration. This is what God can do. Oh, people, anybody can take somebody who's sick and make them worse than they died. It takes a physician to come in and to restore and give life. This is what you can do when another is in sin. You can restore. So you have your choice. You can either help them die or you can restore. Verse 3 is God's action. Verse 4 is our action when we're the sinner. Verse 4 is our action when we have sinned, repentance and trust. Verse 4, as for me. Now you see the flow, I want you to see it. Verse 3, the Lord, what he's going to do. Beautiful layout of a psalm. Verse 4, me. So we're taking a look here. Actually, I gave you the outline in the wrong order. But first thing is, we have the man in sin. So here we have the sinner. First thing we're going to do is God. What God's going to do. Now, as for me, and I'm the sinner here, what am I going to do? As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Deal with me in grace. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So our part is, our responsibility is the acknowledgement of the sin, the repentance of that sin, that I'm in a sinful state, and the faith of turning to him. Turning to him, to the Lord, in this case the Holy Spirit. Be gracious to me. Heal me. Not on the basis of who and what I am. Look, there's no secret here. I am in sin. I am in sin. I acknowledge that I am in sin. I repent that I am in sin. And now I'm turning to you by faith to restore me according to what? According to who and what I am in my position? No. According to your grace. Okay, let's take a look now. So this is how he turns to him. So he says, be gracious to me. So he turns to the Lord. Be gracious to me. Heal my soul. And you note in the healing of the soul, he realizes where the sickness is. The sickness is in the soul. This is where he's sick. Note what it says now. Be gracious to me. Heal my soul. So stay with the whole flow. The verse, the previous verse, illness, sick bed, sickness, it's not physical. It's not physical. It's the soul. This is the real me. The real you is your soul. The real you is not your body. Some people are ashamed of their body, and they get very depressed. Other people, very proud of their body because they've taken care of it and all this kind of stuff, they become very arrogant about their body. Both are wrong. The one who's depressed about their body is wrong. The one who is arrogant about their body is wrong. The real you is hidden inside. Sometimes people meet people who are very beautiful, men or women, very handsome, very beautiful, and people are attracted to beauty. And then you get with them and you realize the soul is very ugly. Then you find people who maybe not be so attractive from the outside, but whose soul is gorgeous. So the real you is your soul inside. And people, this is affected when we sin. This is what is sick. And lying on the sick bed is the real you, not the body that carries. So you go straight to what needs to be healed, and that is the soul. And all we can do is turn to Him, trusting Him to heal our soul. There's nothing that we can do. We are what? Helpless. Be gracious to me. Treat me according to grace. Don't treat me according to me, but according to your love, unearned, undeserved. The study of David's Psalms are very interesting. Before Operation Bathsheba, his adulterous, murderous affair, David offered up a prayer, and I know why it's recorded, not because of the truthfulness of it, but so that we can study David. He's very clear, and he says, God, deal with me because of my righteousness. Deal with me because this is Psalm 18, how wonderful I am, how much, how righteous and holy I am. And then, pow, Operation Bathsheba, adultery, murder, all that went on with that. And then I love the Psalms afterwards. He says, God, just deal with me in grace. Just deal with me in love. Okay? Forget Psalm 18. That's no longer the basis I want you to deal with me. I've looked in the mirror and I see me. You're going to have to deal with me in grace and love. How beautiful for David to come from Psalm 18 to Psalms like this. Verse 3, God's action of grace and love and recovery. Verse 4, our response, acknowledgement, repentance, and trust. Now, verse 5, the action of our enemies, self-righteous believers and unbelievers. You know, unbelievers are very self-righteous. Don't ever forget that. You take a lot of unbelievers who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but boy, they live by law, and they don't like anybody that sins, and they're ready to judge and attack and malign. It just shows you it's not that that God's concerned with. He's looking in the soul and in the heart. But let's look now at verse 5, the action of the enemy. Let's take a look. My enemies, you see the flow? I just hope you enjoy the psalm. First of all, God, then as for me, and now my enemies. So all three are involved. First God, then my part, and now we're going to see what others do. So wherever you are, whether you're verse 3, whether you're verse 4, the sinner having to respond, or whether you're verse 5, associated with someone in sin, let's learn from this. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? Now, people, let me ask you something. Think about this. What is murder? Isn't murder wanting to get rid of somebody? Okay, look what they're saying. I want him dead. I want this believer to not even be talked about. I want him to perish. You're seeing hate, murder. What's the basis of it? How are they going to do what are they using here? Their sins. Their sinful position. They have become, now listen, they have become his enemies due to his sins. Verse 6. And when he comes to see me, when the enemy comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. Okay, now watch. When he comes to see me, he's coming as a friend. He's coming as a friend. And he speaks lies. What he's doing, by what are the lies? What are the falsehoods? Praise. We studied this with Job 4. Now, what happens when he leaves? His heart gathers wickedness to itself. He's gathering up information. When he goes outside, when he leaves the believer, pow! He murders him. He tells it. So he comes in as a friend, finds out all that he can find out, gathers the wickedness to himself, goes outside and tells it. Now, often a believer will go to another believer to ascend. He goes so that he can tell others what the other sinner has done, what the other believer has done. So he goes in there with the ideal of helping him. Goes to the brother to help. But really he's going there to gather information for judgment, not reconciliation and not restoration, but to gather more facts. And when he goes outside, he tells others more of his attacks. He tells others so they will see just how horrible that believer is, how good they are. Okay? Let me ask you, because I want you to keep the underlying battle going on so that you'll be able to just follow through the whole deal. Who came to see our Savior and spoke lies when he was around him? And gathered information and went outside and told others. Judas. Especially the night of the betrayal. He came in, spoke falsehood. Oh, I'm with you, boy, I'm with you. You're not, you're me, boy. And his heart gathered all the information and the wickedness, hate, jealousy, anger, and he went outside and told it. We're like our father the devil. Now, well, what I want you to see is, here they have an excuse. Here they have an excuse. Why? Because they're looking at the sins. They're looking at this believer's sins. So they come, like to help, but they're gathering information so they can go out and murder. They want him to get rid of him. Just as Judas did. This is what believers and unbelievers will do. Let's continue quickly here. Verse 7. Verse 6 now is a description of how believers act when another believer sins. Verse 7 continues the process. All who hate me, he now has convinced others to join him in their hate. See the word all? He's now joined others into his hate. So the believer has left this believer, gone out, and gotten other believers. So now there is the all factor. There's a whole group of them now. See how this goes all the way through history. You start with the first book of the Bible. Don't be shocked when these things come up in history. This is what you started off in Job. This goes up to the cross. This goes all the way through history. Okay. All who hate, and we saw in 1 John, hate is the murder. All right. And all who hate me, so he's gathered others now, and they all get together, build each other up, whisper together against me. What does that sound like? Sound like that study we saw, do not grumble. And we saw how it meant whisper. Doesn't mean shout. They just whisper, grumble to one another. And I like the whisper here. Like our stuff, actually we use the word groan. They groaned, they complained. Not loudly. Against me. Now the word against means to harm. Against means to harm, enemy. And note the repetition, against. You see the repetition against me? All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Okay. So they double the repetition of against. This is what believers do when they get with one another. And this is what we do to against one another. People, somewhere you're going to have to, we're in Bible class and we're studying scripture now, and it sounds nice. You say, you will be tested throughout your life. What do I see that here? But then you're in a real situation, not that this isn't, you're in a real situation, a physical situation, where a believer is in, and all of a sudden, this is out the window, and I got to go do law. People, this is why we study these things now. What are you going to do when you are in the position of being Job's friend? And here's Job, or here's the other person. And what are you going to really do? Because when it happens, you're going to really justify that you have a reason to murder them and to be against them. Against me. Okay. So this is what you're going to do. Rather than restore, you're against them. We're to restore one another, but instead we're against them. Okay. Against me, they devise my hurt. Saying. Okay, this is their whispering. They're going to devise. They're going to conspire. They're going to work together on this thing. It's going to be plotted. Now, no. What's going on now is far worse than his original sin. We don't even know what it is in context. But otherwise, we do know what happened. But here, God is showing what else is what's really worse here. Far worse than what he did. Man is doing this. Okay, now, let's move on. Verse 8. A wicked thing poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up. Now, let me say this about this verse. This is not God's view. This is not the word of God. This is the word of the enemy. This is the word of the enemies. A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. His lying down is his current condition due to sin. Now, let me ask you something. Do we need to turn to Isaiah 53? What did they say about Jesus Christ? Oh, we just thought all of those horrible things that were happening to him, what he deserved, right? That's what you have going on right here. A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Look at, just hold your place and look at Isaiah 53, so you see what's going on again. This is so beautiful in so many respects of our own life and respects of others. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, despised and forsaken of men, cross, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That is, we did not consider that what he was bearing was our fault. We thought it was his. We just assumed that he deserved all of this. And then he points out what was really going on, our grief he bore. Now let's go back to Psalm 41. Now, Psalm 41, verse 8. A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Now, is that what your attitude is supposed to be? I want to murder him so that when he lies down, he does not rise up. That's murder. So let's take a look. His lying down is his current condition in sin. What did the previous verse say? Sick bed? Illness? He's ill in his sin. And he should not rise up. What are you saying? There should be no resurrection, no restoration. He doesn't deserve it. This is the attitude of law, the attitude of the self-righteous. Murder. Take his life. I'm telling you why. When we speak against one another, we murder them. This is what we do. There's lying down, is a current condition, sick bed, and illness. And they hope to keep him there. They want him to stay there. Their own souls, their own character is being revealed. They, unlike God, do not seek his restoration, do not seek resurrection to life, but that he just die there. This is what most Christians do in this hate. This is what he deserves for what he did in their judgment. This is what he did, and therefore murder him. He's keeping down. Okay. Verse 3, God's action, grace and blood. Verse 4, our response. Acknowledge, repent, and trust. Verses 5 through 9, the action of the enemy. The action of the enemies. Verse the self-righteous believers, unbelievers. No difference. Now we come to verse 9, and we have his friends. Close associates. Close associates to the believer's sin, i.e., Job's three friends, and those close to the Messiah in his time. Just keep that, and we'll keep going also. Even my close friends, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. All right. Who ate his bread and then lifted up his heel against him? Judas. Okay. The picture of Judas. But this is what believers do to one another. We want to murder you. We want you out. Okay. What was the first one another that we studied in the negative? The first negative one another. Unless you have a seat, I don't even expect you to. I'm not going to say, oh, well, you're not listening. But the first one was, we're not to betray one another. That was the first one we studied. And here you have a picture of it. All right, let's take a look. My close friend. What is this? One another. People, what are we in Christ? We are one in Christ. One body. You may meet here. Another believers meet over down the street. Other believers meet down the street. But there's only one body of Christ. This is why denominations, you know, are the movement of the adversary. God never intended there to be denominations. But denominations have made it look like there are different bodies. There are those who are this, and there are the... And what do we unconsciously say? What we're doing, well, I'm Baptist, well, I'm Catholic, well, I'm Methodist, well, I'm... What does all of that mean? That doesn't mean anything. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in him. Ah, okay, now we can sit down and talk. But the moment you come up and say, well, I'm Baptist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm this, well, then I've got to say what I am. And so we've drawn the line now. We know what where you are. You know where I am. We don't know anything. But if we meet somebody and say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, and walking in the Spirit, but they say, oh, well, so do I. Why don't we sit down and talk? But I don't want to talk. You know, you've already told me. You're Catholic, and I'm Bible church, and boy, that's it. And we know where everybody is. We put all the name tags on it, and we can walk away. We don't know a thing about each other. But we love to do that. Okay, we're one body. One body. Even my friends. He says, not just friends, close friends. This is powerful. This is important. It reveals people the hurt of David. Dealing with the believers who around him. A hurt, now get this hurt is not from God. This isn't part of God's discipline or judgment. This is from other members of the human race. The Hebrew word for, now watch this, because this to me is beautiful. The Hebrew word for friend here comes from the root shalom, which means peace and welfare. Now, what are we saying? Here is someone who is supposed to be looking out for your peace. Supposed to be looking out for your happiness. Isn't that what a friend does? And what are they doing? They're seeking to murder. That's what they're seeking to do. When we talk about Job's three friends, they thought, why do you trust me with your words? Why do you trust my soul? Actually, is what he said with my words. So, friend, what is a friend? A friend is supposed to be someone who is out for your welfare. But if you understand that, the word shalom, it's so contradictory to see the concept from the root shalom with somebody trying to hurt you. Something's not right here. You got the word shalom, but I don't see shalom. I see enemy. And that's the point he's making. Here's a believer, supposed to be one, we're one body, supposed to be one with you, and you sin, and what do? They become your enemy, wanting to murder you. Very beautiful. Very beautiful. So, and by the way, how does one seek your welfare? Restoration. But what we have here is murder. He does not desire your spiritual welfare. He desires your destruction. Tragedy when a believer does this to another believer. People, as believers, we are friends of one another, one body. And therefore, by that very fact, we should seek the peace and welfare of one another. We should seek, we're in Psalm 41, verse 9. We should seek the welfare the prosperity, restoration, life, reconciliation, resurrection of one another. But instead, they seek murder. Okay. For the eye that will see, here is one who partakes of the bread of communion in the assembly, but now that you have sinned, they turn against you. One moment they're taking the bread of communion with you in communion, the next moment they're seeking to murder you. This is the nature. Okay, but for David, this refers to those who were his friends, but now turn against him because he has sinned, because he has failed. Verse 10. Verse 10, his prayer to God. Verse 10, his prayer. So now we come to his prayer. We've seen what God's going to do, which lays out the whole thing for us. God is going to, out of grace and love, is going to restore what I'm going to do, knowledge, takes me to repentance, faith, trusting, responding to what God is going to do. Ah, but then we have this factor going on. That's our friends, believers, who want to murder us, see us gone. And now, four, what are we going to do in the midst of all of this? Going to go into prayer. Okay, so here is his prayer to God. Here's a believer who has sinned, horrible sin, has been attacked by enemy and friends, and here's what he does. Instead of turning against those who turned against him, he turns to the Lord. Verse 10. So when somebody tries to murder you with their tongue, which we've been studying, this is what we ought to do. But thou, O Lord, see, but, in contrast to the way believers are acting, but thou, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up. They've murdered me. You raise me up. That I may repay them, be gracious to me. Now, it's just, I know you said you see that. Okay, what's going on? Let's just discuss this. Right, first of all, be gracious to me. How we call on grace when we realize we have no merit of our own. See, Psalm 18, David doesn't call for the grace of God. He says, hey, God, deal with me on the basis of my righteousness, my integrity, and how wonderful I am. Woo! Don't need grace. Don't need love. I stand right with you. That's Job in Job 1, chapter 1. You and I, God, we're tight. Why are we tight? Because there is none righteous like me, blameless like me, run from all evil. God and I are tight. That's why God's going to come to me. But when you see you're helpless, and you're in a sick bed of sin, and even your friends murder you, you have no other way to appeal but to grace. So he says, be gracious. Be gracious. This goes back to verse 4. The only basis calling on God that we can call on God is according to his grace. Not what I earn or deserve, but according to his grace. Now look at the phrase, raise me up. This goes back to verse 8. Look at verse 8. The desire of his friends, murder. What is murder? Keep him down. Don't let him up. Perish. Do away with him. But he trusts God to do what only God can do. And what can God do? He can resurrect. He can resurrect. He can bring us back. Give life to the dead. When we sin, we're spiritually dead. We're dead in the power of sin. God can resurrect. What else is this a picture of? The picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a resurrection, picture of all of our resurrection from death of sin. When you and I sin, we're under the power of sin. And that means we are spiritually dead, not eternally, just temporarily. We're spiritually dead, and we're going to have life. We're going to be resurrected to life. This is why I told you. Why are we here? We're here for two reasons. One, our sin, and secondly, believers want to murder us. We have all this going against us. So we're spiritually dead. God raises us up. This is why I said to you before, when you are dead in sin, you are at a place where you can glorify God more than any other point. Why? Because you can go to God, turn to God, and allow him to do what no one else can do, not Satan, not supernatural powers like Satan and things, or man or you, and it's to raise you up. Only God can give you life. Now, Beth, do we sin the grace of God? Am I preaching, let's all go sin so we can glorify God? Then you're not listening. Not saying that, but I am saying that, and what Paul is saying is, when we are spiritually dead in sin, we give him an opportunity to do what only God can do. That's why people, when you find a believer in sin, don't murder him. Don't continue to add to it. Restore. Be part of the equation of giving life, not death. Okay, now, that I may repay them. Sounds like he desires personal revenge, but this is not the case. Study of David, Jesus Christ, Job. This is not what is going on. We're going to study Job, 42, in our study. First of all, we're looking at Job going through the crisis of faith. We have to lose everything to learn to walk by just trusting God. But boy, what came to me a couple weeks ago, whatever it was chapter 42 is a picture of the crisis of love. Okay. Now you're restored, Job. And God has let you know. And it's so beautiful that God would tell Job what he's going to do. Because what he's doing is taking Job by God telling Job, I'm going to take these three friends of yours out. He's taking Job to the crisis of love. So what are you going to do, Job? Now stay with me. What are you going to do, Job? And what did Job do? He went to the crisis of love and said, no, restore them. Think about what Jesus Christ did. God the Father, I'm going to take all of them out. I'm taking every unbeliever out. I'm taking everybody out for what they did to you. No, give them all life. Restore them. This is the crisis of love that we go through. We're all going to have to go through it. So the repaying here is not the evil for the evil. To God's grace. See, man says repay evil with evil. Eye for eye. But love says repay good for evil. Good to them. So how did Jesus Christ repay his enemies? Died for them and restores them. Here, you, God, have repaid me my sins with good. See what David's saying? You repaid me for my sins with good. That's how you repaid me, deliverance and salvation. Now, in turn, I will repay them with good. Verse 11 is the hope. Verse 11 is the hope. Confidence that God will deliver if we just trust him. Verse 11. But this I know, that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. But for a season, when he was in the sick bed and they were murdering him, they do the shouting in jubilation. They do the shouting that they have brought him down and they want to keep him down. They want to murder him. But in the end, they will not be doing the shouting. Look at the word pleased. Not with the sin, but with the trusting. Look at it. I know that you are pleased with me. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you sinner, so God's pleased with you. No, that's not why God is pleased with him, because of sin. Because he went back and trusted him. That pleased him. What pleases God? We saw it last night. As a matter of fact, faith pleases God, right? We saw it last night. He's gone back. Verse 12. As for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity. Can't you hear his enemies? Integrity? He has no right to even use that word. He has no right to use that word. Even in verse 4, he's acknowledged his own sinfulness. Now he speaks about being blameless. What is integrity? Integrity is blameless. How is he blameless when in verse 4 he's clearly sinful? People, this is what God makes us. This is what you have to do. And all of these things we've been studying now, we're about through with all of our one another. When another believer sins, what we have to realize, they're blameless before God. That's the status we want to bring them back to, is that status of being blameless before God. This is their position in Christ. Okay. Thou hast set me in thy presence forever and ever. This is the final resurrection. Our eternal state. Okay, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord. The three ends now. Blessed be the Lord. And back up now where he began. What is verse 1? Blessed. Verse 13, blessed. is the Lord. That pulls these together for the study in the Hebrew. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Why? What does this have to do with what all that's just gone on? This is the faithfulness of God. He can be trusted. It focuses all attention on Him and gives Him all honor. So instead of murdering one another, this is what we ought to do. Turn with me in closing to 1 John 3. Let's close this out. 1 John 3, and then we'll be through. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother, that's what we just have taken a look at, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I didn't know that. The way some interpret this passage, then the likes of Moses, David, almost every, I won't even say almost. I dare to say that anyone here would raise their hand, they have never hated or had anger or hate towards somebody. But let's take out everybody. If this means that if you even have anger, you lose your eternal life. And that you once had, now you lose it. But if we interpret it with this in mind, interpret it with what's going on, who's doing the hating? And we've already studied this. I gave it to you when we first started. It's the one doing the hating. Here is the new man, and here is the old man. And murder comes from the old man, and when you and I die, the old man is put off, and the new man is the one who lives to the resurrection and to eternal life. So the old man has no. This is why you have this phrase all through 1 John, has no eternal life. Does not say all of this. This is what really bothered the believers in 1 John, and that's why they denied they sinned. But if we understand what's going on in the two passages, the new man is going to live on, but murder never comes from the new man, people. Murder comes only from the old man who does not have eternal life abiding in him. The one who murders and speaks against you, let's say a believer speaks against you, anger, hate, and speaks against you with a tongue, that's not the one you're going to be spending eternity with. That's the one that's going to be put off at the resurrection. So he's not going to be there forever. Look at verse 14. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Verse 15, we know love by this, that he laid down his life, 3:16 now, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You don't lay their life down in murder. Do you see what flow of this? You don't lay another believer's life down in murder. Here's a believer who, let's just say they sin, and so anger comes from you, hate comes from you, and this goes into murder. And what murder is, I want to lay their... This is why this is said. I'm just showing you why it's in the passage. This word comes from. You hate, anger, murder, you take their life. And this is what happens with most believers. You want to murder the other one. But what does spiritual love do? Spiritual love says, I will lay my life down. Not your life. I'll lay my own life down. If it's what it takes to restore you. It's what Christ did. So verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Not lay their life down when they sin, dear people. Lay your own life down if that's what it takes to restore them, bring them back, resurrect them, give them life, rise them up from the sick bed, rise them up from the bed of illness of sin, raise them up in that respect. So instead of murdering one another, we're to love. What does love do? Love gives life. And this is what we are supposed to do. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. The tongue is so close, Heavenly Father. It's so closely connected to the soul with its anger and its hate and only in the power of the Spirit, Heavenly Father, can love intercede. We understand how quickly our tongues can become a weapon to destroy another believer, another one for whom Christ died, who is in Christ, with whom we are supposed to be a shalom friend, seeking their welfare. We have become, like our father is a devil, who seeks to murder, take them out. Heavenly Father, keep us being like our true father, you. Follow what you would do. You will restore. You will give life. You will raise them up. You will treat them in grace and love. Let that characterize our interrelationship with one another in marriage, friendship, work, and certainly in the local assembly. Father, we thank you for these few moments we've had to go through Scripture. We pray, Father, that these things will become a reality in our soul and then become a manifestation in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.